Interesting. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Welton Baptist Church. I'm Naya. This is Matt.
Good morning.
Hello all. We're here today until 12:15, just making sure that everybody is aware. Right, I'm going to open us up by reading a verse. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank, with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 to 8. Lord, thank you for every seat that has been filled here today. For each mind and heart that fills the presence of this room, we thank you. Bless this meeting today and all those present, as well as the lives of those we will encounter afterward. Ready us to make every moment count. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to worship now, and in the middle of this song, there's a line which reflects what we've just read. We wholly trust in Jesus' name. We're going to watch a quick video from James and Sandra now to update us on what they're doing with their move to Austria.
Hi there, Welton. A friend has paid for David to join us over the Easter holidays as we're visiting these various places in Nepal where we've lived and worked for the past 22 years. And we're saying goodbye to friends and all the places that we have loved. Today we're going to be saying farewell to the school here in Pokhara where David and Tom and Katie all studied a few years ago. They're celebrating their 50th birthday, same as Sandra. She's having her 25th all over again. please do pray for us as we engage in this rather emotional journey of goodbyes and wrapping things up. Next week we're going to be in Sirkhet, and of course we do look forward to the new calling that God is leading us to in Austria. But first we have to say a good farewell here, and that's not always easy. So thank you, Welton, for standing with us. Bye.
Bye.
Right, let's pray for James and Sandra. Lord, we pray for James and Sandra as they follow your calling to Austria. We pray that you'll be with them over these next few weeks as they say goodbye to Nepal and the people that they've met there over the years. We thank you that through you they've been able to achieve so much within the church in Nepal, and that they'll be able to grow now and continue your work through them in Austria. Amen. Dave, if you'd like to come up, I'm going to have a quick prayer for you before you get into it. Lord, we thank you for Dave and his passion for sharing the truth from the Bible with us so that we can live closer to you and make a difference to the world. Be with Dave now and help us be ready to hear your voice through him. Amen.
Okay, so I've come up with a title for this morning. This is really as obvious as I could make it. So this morning is called Wherever You Go, There You Are, Weaponized Thoughts, the Babemba Tribe, and Dave from Brixton. Hopefully you kind of know where we're headed with that. I read the other day that it is much better to be a pessimist than an optimist. Because if you're an optimist most of the time, you spend a lot of your time disappointed and hurt by life, right? But I wonder what you would class yourself as. Does your inner thought processes fundamentally expect good outcomes from life? Or do you generally kind of steel yourself for the rubbish that life throws at you? The reason I ask is, biblically, I think there's a really interesting suggestion that comes out of the scriptures on this particular subject. Now, in one sense, we are to be optimists, believing Jesus and the final war being won. But also, we are encouraged to be spiritual realists. Now, what do I mean by that? I think we're taught time and time again that we're still in a war that is being waged for people's souls. And so I want to take a really good look at that today for ourselves, because it's not something that's happening to other people, it's happening to us. Jesus said himself, you, as in you, and you will have trouble. He said this in John 16, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. But here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. You see, it's not a reality for some people, it's for us all, and it will be like that until we die. It's encouraging, isn't it? You're going to have troubles in this world. And so I think when we hear Jesus' words, sometimes we can kind of put that into external situations or events. Bad things are going to happen, and maybe some of those things will affect me. Things outside will happen, and then we will go through hard times. But I think there is a key element in there that we are missing, and that is what happens in our heads. So to start us off, I want to share these lyrics from a band, a Bristolian band actually, called The Idols. Read this. If someone talked to you the way you do to you, I'd put their teeth through. Let me read that again. Yeah, should I do it in a Bristolian? If someone talked to you the way you do to you, I'd put their teeth through. I love this observation. Essentially, the writer, the lyricist, is saying that if he heard someone talk to you in such a negative or accusatory way, he would spark out the attacker. Right? He would actually lamp them. So most often, I think we are our biggest critic. I don't know whether you would agree with that. And I would say it's our greatest downfall. And it's this relentless tape that can play in our head. And it says that we're not worth it, that we will inevitably fail, that we aren't good enough. I mean, how many times, I wonder, has that voice won an argument inside your head? Maybe even today or this week. I'm guessing it's quite a lot. It certainly does with me. Let's notice what 2 Corinthians says. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So the Bible says that this is not a coincidence, that actually your thoughts that harm you are not just kind of random brain firings, right? But they're rather weaponized, targeted strikes where the enemy, the devil, is trying to do damage. We shouldn't be surprised that the devil is mostly interested in undermining our identity before all else. And when we take a step outside of ourselves, maybe we can see it. James 1 says this, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgot what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So James is writing to the early church. But I think we can read this as instructions to believers. We can read this as instruction to believers regarding other believers. But I think that we can also read this for ourselves. We can take it a step further. What about if you read this in terms of how you talk to yourself? How about if you're slow to become angry with yourself? Because we recognize that we're growing and it takes time. Who of you would say to another person in here that you're disappointed with their progress? You just wouldn't, would you? Of course not. But we say it to ourselves all the time. But James reiterates that you have to keep coming back to this stuff. Accept the word that is planted in you, he says, and then act on it. That means reading, processing, and celebrating your adoption and your identity daily. It's not self-indulgent, right? Hear me. It's not self-indulgent to be celebrating your adoption and identity daily. It's armored warfare. It's from this place that you get built up and you get sharp to engage in the battle in the world. The pain and bloodshed that we see in our world, in the physical, are symptoms of spiritual pain. This spiritual pain is played out in the physical. Moreover, this war that is raged in your mind almost always has a subplot as well. And that subplot is to make you feel isolated. It's to make you feel isolated. Let me give you an example of exactly how the enemy does this. C.S. Lewis, one of the great Christian writers of the last 100 years, wrote a magnificent book called The Screwtape Letters, which many of you might have read, right? And if you haven't, I would really encourage you to read it. Now, the subject in this book is a demon. It's a very odd book in some respects about the way he writes it. But the subject is a demon who is writing to his nephew, giving him advice on how to handle his patient, which is a man, right? The key to doing this well is for the nephew to never overplay his hand and blatantly give himself away as the orchestrator of the thought process. And in this quote I'm going to give you, Screwtape is advising the nephew on how to help his patient to turn against God after being challenged by seeing abuse happen in the world. So he says this: your subject's commitment to address the abuse will be fueled by his hope that healing is possible. You need to attack this hope. Use the same approach we use with Eve, creating doubt about the enemy's goodness. So the enemy is God, right? Encourage thoughts like, God is holding out on me. Your subject knows that the enemy's son presently sits on the throne in the heavenlies with all of the rulers and powers in submission to him. The fact that this belief persists is, of course, your fault. However, this knowledge can be twisted and put to good use. Your subject wants his wounds removed. The enemy does not remove wounds. Instead, he takes the wounds and uses them to make the man more glorious than he was before the injury. It's a shameful practice, proving once again that he is utterly unfair. So begin by repeatedly whispering, when are you going to get over this? Then watch to see what happens as a result of this question that is not a question. If he wonders why the enemy has not fully healed him, fan the flame of this thought until his despair crescendos. Then immediately accuse him of thinking such terrible thoughts about his heavenly father. Since your subject truly loves the enemy, he will chastise himself for doubting the enemy's goodness. Thus, his despair will now be coupled with self-contempt, which is a lovely pairing. One of my favourites. Do you see how subtle it is about the way he works? But we can relate to it too, can't we? About how these things can manifest in our head. The man ends up shamed and lonely. This kind of attack, I believe, does affect us all. And the devil puts us right where he wants us in it. So, what can we do with this? Well, first up, we have to remember that we are inherently relational beings. Every area of your life, regardless of whether you've realized it or not, is relational. Whether it's food, whether it's work, play, your faith, whatever it is, you will have a relationship to something else or to somebody else. And it's all built and sustained on some kind of relationship that happens in the wider world. So when we look at how we fight well, we have to fight in relationship with one another. But, and I think the famous singer-songwriter Dave from Brixton has written the title of his new album, he puts this really well, we are all alone in this together. And that's how our faith, I believe, can feel quite a lot of the time. True unity as believers is somebody else's story. Being known and accepted as we are somehow is for the other guy. We tell ourselves that no one struggles with quite the same stuff in quite the same way as ourselves, and so we bury it and we learn to live with it somehow. And that is another weaponized thought to keep you out of relationships that restore and bring life. But I believe, and I think the Bible tells us, that it is in these relationships that we can see the beauty of where Jesus wants us to do business together and with him. I regularly read a blog on the internet called Post Secret, and I've read it for years. For some of you who have been around a bit longer, you might have heard me talk about it. I find it to be a really powerful kind of mechanism. And it's really interesting for people communicating their thoughts where they don't feel like they could share with somebody directly. Essentially, people send anonymous postcards to a postbox in the States, and some of them get put up on the internet. I just want to show you some of them. I'll read them out because I think from the back, we tried it earlier on, not everyone could read it from the back. So this one says, "I feel lonely every single day of my life, but I am ashamed to admit that to the people who love me." Next one. "My dog winks at me sometimes. I always wink back in case it's some kind of code." All right. "The one person who makes me feel the worst about myself is not a bully or enemy or an ex-friend. It's my mum. And she doesn't know. Autism. Secretly, I still feel like I..." Oh. "Secretly, I still feel I must have done something wrong." It's the last one. "I wish someone could look me in the eyes and know that not everything is okay." So why do people do this, do you think? Why does this blog have over 300,000 visitors every single week? Well, I believe it's because there's a release in confession. If I can put elements of my soul out there, then maybe somebody will understand. And quite often people, when they do get put up on the internet, they write encouraging notes back to the people who wrote in. It's a really powerful website, actually. But the sad part is that people sending these cards in are venting their pain because they feel like there's no chance that they could tell the people that they need to about how they feel. So how many of us keep these things bottled up in the hope that things will just get better? We're so convinced that if we share whatever it is that we've got with a friend or with God, that it would bring judgment on ourselves, or maybe somehow we would lose status. How many of us think that what we have done can be pushed down and left in the hope that it won't come out? You know, these projections, they're really toxic for us. I think if we can confess to each other and to Jesus about our failings, about our thought processes, about our shortcomings, maybe our addictions, our struggles, I think in saying it, we are starting the conversation with God. But we can also celebrate our absolute dependency on his grace together. You see, Jesus loves it when we lean into him and each other, because it's in our weakness that we're made whole, it says in the Bible. And for those of you scared to bring everything to Jesus, notice what Dane Ortlund says in his quite brilliant book, and I would encourage you to read it, Gentle and Lowly. He says this: "Jesus wants us to draw strength from his love, but the only ones qualified to do so are sinners in need of undeserved love." How beautiful is that? And he doesn't want us to be forgiven. He doesn't just want us to be forgiven. He wants us as people. How does Jesus speak of his own deepest desires? Well, he says it like this in John 17. "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me." You see, I think there's one thing that Jesus cannot stand, and that is you not bringing your stuff to him. No matter how hard it is, no matter how many times you've done it or thought something that you think will upset him, the sin, I think, is us not recognizing that at every level you are relational, whether you've stuffed up or whether you've made a good decision, and that the cross is for every single day of your life. Translation of what I'm talking about: when you come to Christ for mercy and love and help in your anguish and perplexity and sinfulness, you are going through the flow of the deepest wishes of Jesus. Thomas Goodwin, in his book, The Heart of Christ, takes it one step further, and he says this: Christ actually gets more joy and comfort than we do when we come to him for help and mercy. Have you ever thought about it like that? Much like maybe a loving husband gets more relief and comfort from his wife's healing than maybe his own. It's like that old saying goes, wherever you go, there you are. Wherever you go, there you are. Jesus knows that, and we know it for ourselves, I think, if we're really true to ourselves and we're honest. So don't deceive ourselves, Paul says. It's only the word that is Jesus that lives in you and that can save you. Lean into him, and the devil has to flee in battle. I was reading recently about a tribe called the Babemba tribe. I knew you were wondering about when that was going to come up. And they are from South Africa. And they've got this practice: when a person acts irresponsibly or unjustly in their situation, they are placed in the center of the village completely alone. All the work ceases in the village, and every man, woman, and child in the village gathers in a large circle around the accused individual. Then each person speaks to the accused one at a time, each recalling the good things the person in the center of the circle has done in his or her lifetime. They recount every incident, every experience, down to really big details and accuracy. Everything is recounted and said back to them. All of his positive attributes, his good deeds, his strength and kindnesses are recited carefully and at length. This tribal ceremony can last for several days. At the end, the tribal circle is broken and a joyous celebration takes place, and the person is symbolically and literally welcomed back into the tribe. How beautiful is that? So remember that you are not the worst thing that you've ever done or thought. You are not what that accusatory voice says. There is no ceiling for you. There is no way that you can be loved any less. Excuse me. And if you are saying that to yourself, I pray that you would stop it today. Or maybe, if you don't feel like you could talk to somebody else about it, write a post-secret at least. Get it out. Call it out. Confess it to someone. Talk to Jesus about it. If you know someone who is putting themselves down, I want you to grab a handful of friends and go proper Babemba tribe on them, right? Form a circle around them. Speak truth and love over them, because we do not war with flesh and blood, the Bible tells us. We war with principalities and powers that were never meant to have dominion over us. How will we be known, Jesus says? By the way that we love one another. So my prayer just as we come into land is really simple. And it says, John Mark Comer says in his book, No More Lies, may no more lies have power over you. Only the sprawling, beautiful love that Jesus wants to give you every single day. No more living the lie that you should be someplace else in your head. You are where you are, and we love you, and so does Jesus. So start from there. Amen.